We are in the book of Mark, have been for a little while. And what's fascinating about it is, of course, it's one of the gospel accounts, but it's kind of the shorter renditions of many of the different accounts listed in the book of Matthew and in Luke, and very concise. Mark is very concise in his writing. And today we're going to begin looking at verse number 33. And this is a really fascinating passage of scripture here, this account that took place with Jesus and his disciples, Mark chapter 9, and we'll begin. Just going to read two verses to start, verses 33 and 34. It says, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' And they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest." Man, he called them out. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for this day. We thank you for the song service, Lord. Thank you for the good singing. Thank you for these beautiful hymns, God, that we can song that just take our hearts and minds to a time like this previous song, just that day that we'll meet Jesus face to face. Oh, how glorious that will be. Our hope is truly found in our wonderful Savior. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your working in and through lives here, even in this day, this wicked day that we live, where many want to blaspheme your name. Oh, how we count it glorious just to praise you and to exalt you, God, for you are worthy. Thank you, God, for this time together. I pray you take control of this service, God. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray the Word of God would be very effectual, God, that the Holy Spirit would be able to take the Word of God and administer it to each of our hearts exactly where we need it. We rely upon you today. We look to you. We ask for your help. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know they had passed through Galilee and coming up into Capernaum. And while they're walking along the way, just like any other group would be, it'd kind of broke up into kind of smaller groups as you're walking. And we find that there was a faction here of the disciples, and their conversation went towards which one of them would have been the greatest of the disciples. And you know, we look at sometimes the disciples and hold them to a standard that would be higher than we would hold ourselves. We're not beyond this, amen, kind of talking about who is the most important, you know, amongst a group or a church or anything else or even a family. But the reality is that in reference to this, it really didn't matter, amen. It doesn't matter who maybe fulfills a greater role or a lesser role. We understand that individually that we would be nothing without Jesus. So I would say amongst all them, who's the greatest? Well, Jesus is the greatest, amen. And that's about as far as you need to take that thing, amen. It doesn't need to go any further than that. But I find it interesting that Jesus questioned them on this. And he actually asked them, "What was it that ye disputed amongst yourselves by the way?" And dispute means to deliberate with argument. They must have got a little heated just a little bit, you know, just kind of vying for that position of the greatest disciple. And so Jesus calls them out and says, what were you all talking about there? And they held their peace, it says here in the Bible. It says, "For by the way, they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest, who was the most used by the Lord." And we will even talk about, and almost in a sense, maybe wrongly say, you know, Peter was that greatest apostle who fulfilled that greatest role. Or maybe it was John who laid his head on the breast of the Lord and was so close to the Lord. Or maybe it was somebody else. I think Thomas might be close to that because after, of course, he wasn't there after the resurrection. Boy, after that, man, he was absolutely involved in everything. He was never missing another service. Once he realized what he missed that day, not seeing the Lord who was resurrected, seeing the hands and the feet or the hands and the side and the spear marks and all that. And so I don't know who the greatest is. I'll just say this. They all had their good points and they all had their challenges. Amen. But the one who is the greatest amongst this group truly would be Jesus Christ. Amen. And so while the disciples were trying to determine which one of them was the greatest, amen, Jesus poses a question. And can I say, Jesus didn't ask this question so he could find out who they thought was the greatest, amen. He asked this question so that they would have to deal with the reality that they were having this conversation in the first place. Turn over to Job 40, if you would, please, and leave a marker here in Mark 9. We will definitely be back in this portion of scripture to look at the verses that follow. But in Job chapter 40, I want to deal with this thought today in reference to the Lord questioning us and then our willingness or unwillingness to give a response. Amen. It is interesting how good the Lord is at calling us to account. Amen. And he does this by his word. He does this by asking us questions so that we have to take an internal look into who we really are and what we really believe and what we really think about things. Because it is those questions that he asks us through the scriptures that challenge our heart at the motive level. We're not going to turn there, but in Hebrews, it talks about the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, right? It pierces under the dividing asunder in soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No one likes their motive challenged, amen? But can I say we want and we should invite the Lord challenging our motive. I understand when others do, depending on the relationship they have with you, and at some time I believe that's proper, amen? But the Lord is always and constantly challenging our motive, not just what we did, but why we do what we do, amen? There's a lot of good things to do, but if you do it with the wrong heart, if you do it with the wrong motive, then that good thing really meant nothing anyway, right? And so that would be the challenge here. Look at Job chapter 40 and in verse number 1. Now, we know that Job went through some things that none of us would ever want to go through. He went through it, lost so much and endured so much. And we know that the majority of the book is really the friends of Job, right? Challenging him. And after they were done, the Lord stepped in. And God began to challenge Job on some things. And he called Job into account. You say, I can't believe the Lord did that. I mean, he just went through so much in the friends just deriding him and berating him and just were wrong in doing so. Some, yes. Some of the questioning probably was valid, as was noted. Amen. But their heart was wrong in this questioning based on God's response to them later. But God actually picked up in what was going on there, and we find that God would call Job to account. And God wanted Job to give an answer for himself. Can I say this? We all are going to have to give an answer for ourselves before God. Amen? We're all one day, and can I say we might as well get started now getting used to it. Amen? Giving an answer to God. By the way, if we will judge ourselves, Paul said, we will not be judged. And that judging is an examination of self based on not our perspective, but on God's perspective, right? We always say, well, I didn't see anything wrong with that. Well, can I say, it doesn't matter how you see it. You are not your own judge, ultimately. God is your judge. It matters how God sees it. Amen? You say, well, a good thing is the Lord doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the heart. And you think that's a good thing. The very fact that God knows what we think, that God knows how we process, how we see things, that is frightening. That here in this situation, the Lord didn't hear all their conversation, but the Lord knew, as he's God, knew what they were talking. He would answer questions from the Pharisees without the Pharisees ever uttering the question. He would say, I know what you're thinking, and he would answer their question. God knows at a heart level what makes us tick. God knows what you did last night. But even more importantly, he knows what you were thinking concerning what you did last night. It is a level that is so far beyond our comprehension that he understands us at a heart level. Amen. And so we find in Job 40, this is what he says to Job. The passage says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? That's a good question. He said to Job, you that contend with the Almighty. By the way, It didn't appear at this point that Job was contending with the Almighty. It looked like a broken man just trying to make sense of things. But God said, no, you're contending with me. You've entered into a contest with me. That's what he said. Now, Job at this point would have not agreed. But that was God's perspective. It goes on. He says, he that reproveth God, let him answer it. Job at this point would not have said and thought he was reproving God. But do you know sometimes, based on our action or inaction, based on just how we process and think, sometimes we view God in a negative light. And at times reprove him to the place that we say to God, God, you should have done this. God, I prayed this and you didn't answer, as if to say you were wrong. Right? And we ultimately are, we place ourselves in a position where we are reproving God. And God called Job on this. And he said, he that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, look at this. He says, this is what Job said back to God. Behold, I am vile. Is that a good response? That's a great response. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Now, if we're a parent and we're dealing with our kids and they did wrong and they respond to us, I'm vile. I did wrong. Mom, Dad, I can't even answer. I'm just wicked. We'd think we're getting somewhere. That's not what God thought. Do you know why that's not what God thought? Because God wasn't just listening to his words. He was looking at his heart. And this is what God responded to Job in reference to that. He says in verse number 6, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. He says, this is what God said to Job. Are you serious right now? I'm going to tell you to answer for yourselves, and your answer is, I'm going to keep silence. That's what he said. And then he proceeds to help Job figure out that he really is vile. But he said the words, but he doesn't get it yet. And we're good at that, saying the right words. I'm sorry, but in heart we're not. I've forgiven. No, you haven't. You just said the words. You just know the words to say. You see. And God calls us on these things. So this is what God does to further explore Job's heart. He says, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? What? He said, this is what he accused Job of. He said, what I've already given to you, you've disannulled it. Know what that means? You've set it at naught. You've made it of none effect. My judgment. He says, wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? He just said to Job, you are self-righteous. And he says, you are setting me aside and acting like I am nobody so you yourself can be righteous in your own eyes. He says, hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? He says, deck thyself now with majesty and excellency. And by the way, to the man who's sitting there having had boils and sores and just wrecked at every, I mean, he had to look like an absolute mess. And God says to him, if you're so righteous, you just go ahead and deck yourself right now with majesty and excellency, because right now that's not what's happening. He says, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. He says, if you're so good, if you're so strong, you deal with the proud on earth like I have to deal with. Go ahead. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. Go ahead and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. And that's to put them in the earth. And bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. He says, if you can do all that, Job, then I will confess that. Okay, you are like unto God. Look over at Matthew 21, if you would please. Matthew 21. This is something that the Pharisees would do when Jesus asked them questions. This, I'm not going to answer, and I'm spiritual in not answering. By the way, parents, you ever try to ask your kids something and they don't respond? It's one of the most disrespectful things a kid can do. So where do you get that from? The Bible. The Bible. And sometimes in a young person's response to their parent, the response is disrespectful. Amen? So what do you do with that? I maybe just follow the Lord's example. Amen. Call them out on it. So I don't have proof. You're the parent. Just fake it. Amen? What you believe potentially could be the issue probably is. You know why? God gives you insight that you can't put your finger on, but you just know that's what's going on. I almost guarantee you that's what's going on. Isn't that neat? So you can fake it. And call them out on it, amen, and see where it takes you, amen. Kids don't like that. And they recoil, and they'll demonize you over it and call you out and say, I was righteous. What's the chance that a young person who's not doing right by God, and you know they're not, what's the chances that they're doing right in the background when your eyes aren't watching? What's the chance? How about zero to none, somewhere in that range? Amen. That's the chance. And they're going to call you out, and they're going to be like, I can't believe you think that about me. And you're like, I think more than that about you. I just haven't told you. You just go ahead and pour it on, amen, because it's true. Well, that went over really good, amen. Matthew 20, you young people are loving me right now, amen. Matthew 21 and verse number 23. Listen, it's about time that we allow somebody to get to us in heart level, amen. Because this is where God is viewing you. This is where God is dealing with you on, amen, at a heart level. And we can play the game out here all we want in the optics world. It's all about optics today. It's all about the video clip. It's all about the soundbite. It's all about the surface, amen. But I'm not interested in the optic, amen. I'm interested in the heart of mankind that is lost and dying and going to hell, not because of all their external things they do, but because in heart they have a problem and it's called sin, you see. And so we got to get to a heart level. Matthew 21 and verse number 23, it says this, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, the chief priests said this to Jesus, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's the question of Jesus to the chief priests and the elders of the temple. He says, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. We're at a bad spot here. Verse 27, and they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Man, his wisdom is profound, amen. He gets to the heart, and he locked them up in heart. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll answer that, but first answer me this. What is it? And because they knew they were had, they wouldn't answer. And can I say that's why we don't answer? Because we know we can't. Because we don't have a good answer. And the only answer we can answer would be, I'm wrong. And we don't like that answer. We don't like it. We don't like the answer, God, my motive is wrong. But do you know that normally when God keeps on us, and it seems like it's never ending, do you realize we keep seeking for what we need to do? But God is not looking for you to do something externally. He's looking for you to open up your heart to him. Because you know in heart you're not right with God. You see? The Pharisees weren't willing to do that, were they? Because they had an external righteousness about them. And they had the people, maybe not totally fooled, but in a sense, fueling their lives. And they didn't want to mess that up. So that's what they did. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. How often does God challenge us in His Word? And we just ignore the challenge. God deals with us in a heart level. I mean, I wonder how many people, the number's out there, no doubt God could give the answer to it. I wonder how many people, just in reference to being born again, were challenged with the reality that they're a sinner and that at the end of their days will rightly drop off into hell. And they move away from that because they don't like that thought that they're a sinner, don't want to deal with it at the time. And so instead of going down that path with God where He reveals our heart, they shut Him out. And in shutting them out, they, in a sense, maintain a self-righteousness about them when in reality, they're not righteous. They're wicked. But they won't go that path. I wonder how many people got to that place. God began to deal with them. God began to deal with them. And as they mulled over in their mind what that would mean practically for them, how that would affect them in their standing with their friends, how that would affect them maybe in their workplace, how that would affect them in their family, how that would affect them in just a societal view of self, how that would affect them, they say, no, God, I am not going there because of what that will mean for me as I see it. And how many times you and I as Christians, the same thing happens to us. God begins to deal with us and we're like, no, no, I've come far enough. I can't go there, God, to even think about it just locks me up. I can't. But God doesn't give up, does He? And He keeps asking those questions. Amen. Look at Proverbs chapter number 1. It's ironic here that some find it reasonable to ignore God and His calls for us to respond in life. And then when we need something from God, we ask Him and then demand Him. And then when He doesn't answer, we get upset. Right? Just like a kid, the kid's unwilling to answer his parents, and then he needs something, and then he gets upset because the parents won't answer. It's ironic. Isn't that that's irony? The irony of it all, amen, is that God sometimes treats us just like we treat Him. And we don't like it. So where do you get that? Well, I'm getting ready to read there. Proverbs, if you let me read the passage, amen. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 20. Let's read it. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, now, you say, why does wisdom cry out in these places? Because God made these places. And God's wisdom in creation and in the sustaining of these things cries out to us. By the way, the very heavens cry out God's wisdom. Amen? Everything cries out God's wisdom. Amen? And so this is what wisdom is saying. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Look at this, verse 23. What a promise. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. That is a promise. This is not a turning in works. This is a turning in heart. Most people are quick to turn in works, but very slow to turn in heart. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so when we turn only in works, it's short-lived because we can't maintain those works on our own, right? But if we'll turn in heart to God, then He says in this text that He will pour out His Spirit unto you. He will make known His words unto you. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Watch what happens, though, when we don't turn in heart. Okay? God's called. Wisdom's called. God's called. And man says, no, I'm not going there. God calls. Man says, God, you're wrong. That's not the issue. I am not willing. No, God. this is what happens. You refuse. Look at verse number 24. Maybe not you directly, maybe someone you know, just in general. This is a principle. Because I have called and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand, by the way, which is a blessing that God would do so, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsels and would none of my reproof. That means it's been happening for a while, right? God keeps reaching out. Keeps reaching out with counsel, keeps reaching out, godly counsel, the word of God, others. He keeps reproving, attempting to get you to reprove what you think is right. Verse 26, because you've ignored God, I also will laugh at your calamity. Some people really struggle with this passage, but this is God responding in a way. Remember the goal here? Is the goal to get the works changed? No, what's the goal? The heart. How many of us like to be laughed at? None of us. Kind of makes us mad. Sometimes we need to be mad. You know who we should be mad at first? Ourselves. Right? We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. It's us yielding to them. Us. We're the problem. Amen? And so God says this, when you, in your time of need, because you have refused to listen to me, I have tried to get to you at a heart level, and all you do is just keep responding with a little token of a work here, a token of a work here, a token of a work here, but your heart's not changed. Oh, on the surface, everybody thinks you're Joe spiritual, but in heart, I've been dealing with you, and you will not turn in heart. You've said it not my counsel. You've excused them away. You've totally reinvented my word. You have your own self-righteousness about you. And he says, and there's coming a time you're going to need me. And when you need me, you're going to call out unto me. And God says, I'm just going to laugh at you to show you what you've been doing to me. Okay, let's see what else happens here. He says, I will laugh when, he says, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. It doesn't say if, by the way. It says when. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh when your whole life falls apart, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me. What's that next phrase? But I will not answer. You're on your own, buddy. That's what it says. They shall seek me early. Now they get serious. But they shall not find me. Why, God? Verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. When should they have feared? The first time God came to you, that's when you should fear. The very fact that God's even willing to talk to you should be a humbling thing. If we are so emboldened that because God has not responded as we think he should and we get upset with God, does that not strike fear in your heart? If you're deceived to the place that you are okay getting upset with God because God hasn't performed for you, really? The God of heaven? Your creator who's given you all things of which we've already got more than we deserved. If we've been born again, we've been blessed above measure. You mean to tell me that I can get to the place I feel justified to get upset with God, to reprove God as God blamed Job? You mean to tell me I can get to that place? Yes. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because it shows now we see ourselves as above God. If I feel like I can order God and he has to perform like a Herod, Jesus came to Herod and Herod just wanted to see Jesus do some miracle. Jesus, perform for me. But isn't that how we treat God oftentimes? We get upset because Herod thought he's king. He should have seen that. What about us? It says, look at this, it says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. And by the way, That's the process that people need to go through. Because it's through that process that they will be taken to their end. And it's at that end that we become interested now in God having a part in our heart. And until we get to that place where we're not, we're just not. It says, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." I like when someone says, "That person's really struggled, but they're doing better now." I think to myself, ooh, that ain't good. Well, it is good, but ain't good for them. I like to watch and wait, because we'll see where people find themselves in this passage. Because if it's still all just surface, and it's not at a heart level yet, it's going to come crumbling. And you can't fake it, and you can't stop it. It's all built in. "But whoso hearkeneth unto me at a heart level shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." When God calls us into question and we refuse to give account to God, we talk about the judgment at the end, that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and he is. And he'll have us give a reason for everything that's been gone on, whether good or bad. He's going to have us call into account everything. But can I say, if God has the ability to do that when I stand before him in heaven, doesn't God have the right to do that to me today? It's like you're working for a company and the boss calls you in and you're like, "You can't do this. It's not the end of my employment with you. You can't call me into account until the end of my employment is here." Is that how that works? No. God has right to call us to account any time he wants to. And what should our response be when he does? "I'm in trouble. And I deserve to be in trouble. Because in heart, I haven't been where I needed to be." And the thought that we try to go to is, "But God, I'm doing good things for you. But God, I mean, I gave this person $20 the other day because they were needy. But God, this person needed help, and I dropped everything, and I went and helped them. God, I was at church on Sunday morning. God, I mean, God, I'm even above average because I was there on Wednesday night. God, I do all these things for you. I mean, I've tried to keep my kids in church, and whenever anybody asks me, I try to give them a track and talk to them about the, I mean, God, all this stuff, I do. All these things for you." God, do you? Is that why you're doing it for God? Because right now God's calling you into question. All you're doing is justifying yourself based on the outward. But God's not calling in question the outward. He's calling in question your heart, you see. And that's every time God calls us into question. It is never about the outward, because the outward is a byproduct of where our heart is, you see. God always deals with us at a heart level. Look, if you will, back at our text in Mark 9. Mark 9. We find in our text in verse 33, he says, "He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' And they answered," or they held their peace, "for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves, who should be the greatest?" Verse 35. "And he sat down and called the 12. He said, come here, we need to talk. And he saith unto them," if this is tremendous, "if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and serve all." Now keep in mind, Jesus has not revealed to them directly that he knew what they were talking about. But he is answering them in kind of some training here, in some doctrine. He's answering them directly into what they were talking about. He says, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, 'Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. That desire to be first, in reference to what he was talking about, was in heart, that heart desire to be the greatest of the disciples. He says, the same that has that desire shall be last of all and servant of all. Which means that if in your heart you desire to be greatest, well, then who's not the greatest? Well, God is not the greatest, right? But God needs to be the greatest. Who else is not the greatest? Well, maybe your spouse is not the greatest. Maybe your kids are not the greatest. Maybe your neighbor is not the greatest. Maybe your coworker is not the greatest. Say, what are you talking about? Well, if I'm going to minister, I have to see myself as less than them. Whoever we're not willing to minister to, that's the one we've placed ourselves over them. That's why some people have a hard time ministering to the poor, because they see themselves as above the poor, right? Some people have a hard time ministering to somebody that has offended them because they've placed themselves above that person, right? And as soon as we do that, we can no longer minister there, because the one that is in the chief spot doesn't minister to the one that's in a lesser spot, right? And so that's what he's saying here. He says in this text, he says, if any man desire to be first, which by context was to be greatest. That's what they were talking about. If you desire to be greatest in that room, in that conversation amongst that group, then you cannot be the servant. But the Bible says you will be ultimately that servant. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians 9. How does this work? 1 Corinthians 9. This text in 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 23, it shows us both sides of this, to where Paul had a proper understanding of what it meant to be a servant unto all, and at the same time, striving for the masteries. This is really a difficulty for us sometimes to manage in our own selves. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. It says, for though I be free from all men, right? We're free in the sense that my salvation's not predicated upon them. My life is not predicated upon anybody. But here's the problem. God has called us unto ministry. In this is the issue. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant of all. He says, I've made myself. I've taken this on myself. I've made myself less, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So does this mentality mean that you are to have a defeatist mentality and stop striving to win? Absolutely not. Quite the opposite. Look how this continues in verse 24. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. The goal of life is not for us to end it at the highest position possible. The goal in life is not to be happy as we see it. Our goal in life is not to have a bucket with a list and check off everything on there so that I did everything that I needed to do before I died. I'm fulfilled. That is not the goal of life. Our goal in life is we have yielded ourselves under the mission of Jesus Christ. I've been born again. Now my mission is to see Christ's mission fulfilled. So we run for that purpose, to fulfill his mission. Amen? That's what we do. So Paul is saying here, I yield myself to be less so that I then can better accomplish the mission God has given to me. You see, John the Baptist got this when he says, I must decrease. It's ironic, but the way we progress in Christianity is not by us getting a bigger view of self. It's not by us demanding that others fulfill our needs. It's by us becoming a servant to others. By the way, not just giving them what they think they need, giving them what God says they need. That's how we serve people. The world is trying to get them everything that the world thinks they need, right? We are working for God, and we're seeking to give people what God says they need, which takes humility. That passage goes on. We're not going to read it for sake of time. Paul is saying that he had made himself servant to all that he might win them to Christ. And at the same time, he says he's striving for the masteries to win the prize of God on earth for the one who was the best servant. But not just so that he could be the best servant, but so that the purpose of Christ could be fulfilled. It's still all about Christ. Notice his focus. It was on God and the greatest need of others, salvation. What was the focus of the disciples? It was on themselves. What was the focus of Paul? It was on God and others. The disciples were not seeking a position to serve, but a position to be served. And that was the problem. When you're self-serving, self-pleasing, then your focus is on self and not others. And then whenever someone, we're at odds with somebody, we always say something like this. Well, you don't do this for me. And you don't do this for me. And every time you do that, it's all about you. It's never about me. Everything you do is you, you, you. Which is to say, you should be serving me. Right. And so if we have that posture, we have a heart problem. Do we not? That's what God is saying. In this mentality, you demanding those things is to say you're on top. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing." Every secret thing. Those are the things that are not revealed, but are in your heart. It would be better to allow God to search our hearts and challenge our motives today, so that when that question starts to get spawned in ours, who's the greatest? I want to be the greatest. God can challenge our heart. Amen. Who is the greatest among us? That we ought to be able to answer that and say, well, God is the greatest. And who's second? God answers the question, it's our neighbor. Well, then who is our neighbor? Remember that guy seeking to justify himself. Who then is my neighbor? Everyone that you know and see and come in contact with. It's not just the one dwelling beside you. It's everyone around you. So God is at the top. Our neighbor is above us, everybody. But we don't just seek to serve people with what they say they need. We seek to serve people with what God says they need. He called his disciples to really deal with this at a heart level as he calls us to today. Let me ask you a question. In reference to, in that example, the disciples, he uses that example of children. Let me ask you a question about children in general. What do children need? I wrote a list. I believe they need loved. Truly loved. I believe they need direction and discipline. Scripturally, I can support all these in scripture. I believe they need instruction in truth so they can prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I believe they need nurtured, right? Cared for, brought along. I believe they need to learn how to hear the word no. Because as a Christian, I get to hear that word a lot from God. And if a kid doesn't learn the word no and learn it well, what are they going to do when God says it to them? Are they going to throw a temper tantrum? Yes, they will. They need to learn rules because God operates with rules. And they need to learn boundaries because in everything there's a boundary. Boundaries guide me as a pastor. Scriptural boundaries guide me as a husband. Scriptural boundaries guide me as a father and as a friend and in society. And if I can't live by rules and boundaries, I am ruleless. And I'll have to have the law rein me in. Does that make sense? Or someone bigger than me that can pop me in the nose, amen. Amen. I think kids need to learn that they can be productive, no matter what age they are, and how to be productive. And be included. I believe that kids need to learn that they're included in respective in their families and in different things and not excluded. I think kids need to be challenged in these ways. And I think kids need a purpose. Amen? So that they're, with their idle time, just don't go out there and get themselves in trouble. Because every kid is going to get challenged, because once they get where they can get a car and get a job, the next thing comes a girl, life's over. You say, oh, you're just saying that. I can fully support it. You better be careful. Amen. I think that's what kids need. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says this. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. When we lose that mentality of by love service, serving others, we gain the mentality by force get others to serve me. And you believe in one of those two. And sometimes it's a combination of the two. And on the surface, you try to make it out like, yeah, I just love everybody. And I'm doing all these nice things for everybody because I'm a child of God. But in heart, you have a different view. And underlying everything, you're trying to figure out how you can posture and manipulate everything so you can be the greatest and get back to that place where you're served again. And that's the problem. So the challenge for today is this. I'm going to ask these questions and we're going to close. These questions are meant to be thought-provoking for self. So, what do we, from God's perspective, what do we, let me ask you this way. Who do I need to be from God's perspective in reference to these groups of people? Let's do it that way. Who do I need to be? What do they need from me? So, what do my kids, from God's perspective, need from me? If you're a parent, you ought to write that down and ask yourself that question. What do my kids at their respective places in life, their ages, and all of that, what do they really need from me? Not what have I been given them. This is not a self-justifying activity. This is in motive, from heart. What do my kids need from me? How about this? What, if you're married, what does your spouse, what does my spouse need from me? Not, I'm just used to my spouse giving me everything and I like that. I like being the king and queen, whatever. Wrong perspective. What does my spouse, I guarantee they need something from you. What do they need from me? What does my neighbor need from me? What do they need from me? Not, what can I give to satisfy my own self-righteousness? What can I, no. What do they need from me? What does my boss need from me at work? I'm just here to collect a paycheck. No, you're not. You believe God gave you that job. He didn't give you that job so you could just collect a paycheck. What do they need from, this is what a minister asks all the time. What do they need from me? What does society need from me? Do they need me just to go along with this agenda that's going on? Is that what they need from me? And if I am supposed to stand in opposition, how? How can I do this in a way that's proper and right? What does society need from me? Let me ask you this last question. What does God need from you? What's he need from you? You say, he doesn't need anything from me. I get it. I understand what you're saying. But he's also created you with purpose. And from that perspective, what does he need from you in light of that? And the question is this. Will you become a servant to all? Or will you just seek service from all? Will you become a servant to all? Or will you just seek service from all? Not just out here, but in here. Because at this stage, as Jesus dealt with the disciples, they were just seeking to be served. They were not seeking to be the servant. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this thought-provoking message. It's been good for me. If for nobody else, God, it's been good for me. I need challenged in these areas, dear God. And Lord, your conversation with Job is powerful. The way that you respond to the disciples is powerful. The writings of Paul in the epistles is powerful, Lord, as the heart of Paul was expressed and shown. How he even said at one point that he desired to be with you, Lord, but it was more needful for him to be left on earth to minister. And with all that he was going through, God, that list there in 1 Corinthians, Lord, he was shipwrecked, he was beat, he was rejected. All of that was going on. And at that same time, God, Paul said it's needful. Because, God, you had purpose that needed fulfilled in him. God, challenge our focus today. Challenge our heart. Challenge our mentality. We could even ask, what does our church need from each of us? Lord, we can ask questions like that. What am I here for? What am I needed for? And unless I make myself servant unto all, then I've really missed the point of what you have us here for. You've not called us to rule and reign. You have that covered quite well. God, you've called us to be a servant unto all, that we might gain the more. Help us, God, to have a proper perspective on this, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads, eyes closed for a moment. The pianist is going to play.